All right, I've got something, I think. I didn't tell anybody what I was going to do here. This is just the first slide. Is a sentence. Finnish fowls are the result of years of scientific study combined with experience of years. All right, here's a question for you. Just a quick question. How many Fs are in that sentence? I'll give you 5 seconds, and then take it off the screen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, take it off. Take it, go, make it go away. There you go, good. All right, so how many Fs did you see? Three, four, five, six. Okay, that's what I heard. If you say three, the average person of intelligence, they say there's three. If you spotted four, you're above average. If you said five, you can turn your nose up at other people. If you said six, here's the problem. Nobody sees the word of. So the word of is in there three times. So maybe you saw it, or maybe you've done this before, so you saw what was coming. Similarly, likewise, people don't see the word if. You don't see the word of, you don't see the word if, you just kind of skip over those words, right? In Hebrews 2, let me take you back to Hebrews 2, which says we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. We got to pay careful attention to these words, ifs. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today, and there's a couple ifs that I want to point out. It says in verse 6, we are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. Let me go over to verse 14. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Go back to verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It goes on. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. What's this rebellion? What's that talking about? What rebellion? Let me read some more of this here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's some serious stuff today we're going to be talking about here. Look over verse 16, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. So Hebrews chapter 3, we get to Hebrews chapter 3, and it's a warning. And what is it saying? Don't be like the Israelites. You remember the Israelites? You know the story. We talked about this a couple years ago. It's just the foundation of a lot of what we believe, Christianity. We see the Israelites. They cried out to God in Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. They cried out because they were in bondage. They cried out to God, and God heard their cries. And God delivered them. God sent, he raised up a deliverer. He raised up Moses and said, go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and sent the 10 plagues. And they saw the power of God, and they experienced the presence of God, and they experienced the provisions of God. But for some reason, it wasn't good enough. Some reason, they weren't happy. You get to Exodus chapter 14, they cried out about the Egyptians pursuing them as they were before they were crossing the Red Sea. Oh, the Egyptians were all going to die. And so they're crying out, they have no faith. Where's God? God brought us here to kill us. That's what God does. He brings us out to the desert so he can kill us. And God parts the water. They cross the Red Sea. They're safe. They're fine. The Egyptian army is destroyed. And you get to Exodus chapter 15, and now they're at the place called Mara, and the water was bitter. Oh, this is why God brought us out here, to give us bitter water, because that's how he is, And then they complained because there was no food at the desert of Sin. There was no food, so they cried out to God. They complained. They grumbled to God. They get to Massa and Meribah where there was no water. And then once again, they cried out to God. And you know, why have you done this to us, Lord? And then you get to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And they're at Kadesh. And God tells them, this is what God says. This is, in Numbers chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them that the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went to the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here's some fruit. But the people who live there, they're powerful. And the cities, they're fortified, and they're very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live there in Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites, they live near the sea along the Jordan. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for certainly we can do it. But the men who had gone with him said, well, no, we can't. No, we can't. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. And we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we looked the same to them. Well, that night, all the people in the community, they raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us here to this land only to let us fall by the sword? And our wives and our children will be taken in plunder. Wouldn't it have been better if we had been back in Egypt? If we'd never been delivered from the bondage that we were in? Why did God bother blessing us like this? That's not what they said. I added some of that. Okay. In verse 11, this is Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? And then he swears, certainly none of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Now here's a question. Do we ever treat God with contempt? Are we like these people? Because that's what the Hebrews 3 is all about. Hebrews 3, don't be like these people. Don't you treat the Lord with contempt. All that he's done for you, all the ways he's blessed you, all the ways he's made himself known to you. What it says here, the Israelites, they rebelled against God. Hebrews 3, verse 13 or 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? They heard the word of God, but they rebelled against God. Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? See, we're not talking about the wicked Egyptians who didn't fear God. We're talking about the wicked Israelites who didn't trust God. They sinned. Hebrews 3, verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And he goes on in verse 18, it describes that they disobeyed. To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So they rebelled, they sinned, they disobeyed. In verse 19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's the key verse right here. Why did they rebel? Why did they sin? Why did they disobey? Because they didn't believe. And then how can they not believe when they see God over and over and over? God's doing all these amazing things among them, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, and they don't believe? How can you say someone doesn't believe? And my answer to that, and this is dangerous, I think, for Christians today, because we say, hey, I believe in Jesus, and then we do as we please. Well, if you believe in Jesus, that means you're going to follow Jesus. That means you're going to obey Jesus. If you're not obeying him, if you're not following him, if you're not listening to him, then he's saying, then you don't really believe. That's what I see in Hebrews chapter 3. This is dangerous. The Egyptians, they had no fear of God, but the Israelites had no trust in God. And here's a question. I don't have an answer to this question, but I think it's an interesting question to contemplate here. Does rebellion and sin and disobedience lead to eventually disbelieving? Or did the rebellion and the sin and the disobedience come from the fact they never really believed to begin with? Man, I don't have an answer to that. I don't know what the answer there is. I see the end result here. The result is God declares on oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. And just a little trivia note here. If you know the whole story, you know, they come out of Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. A little trivia here. How long were they in the desert? 40 years. How long should they have been in the desert? I have here 11-day journey. It was an 11-day journey that took them 40 years. And it cost 600,000 lives because of their unbelief. And Hebrews 3 is a warning. Don't be like them. Don't be like the Israelites. This is the second warning in the book of Hebrews. The first one was, back in chapter 2. It warns us not to drift. In Hebrews 3, the second warning. It warns us not to allow our hearts to become hardened like the Israelites. This is what it says in Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Implying at one time you were following the living God. At one time you'd heard from the living God. At one time you knew the living God. But something happened. You turned away. Your heart became hard. How does that happen? Well, now that's a question worth thinking about. And has it happened to you? Is it happening to you? Is your heart becoming hard? Have you turned away from God? Are you in the process of turning away from God? And your heart is becoming calloused? When you used to follow God, walk with God, worship God, love God, listen to God, you were in your Bible day after day after day, and now he seems so far away. It says here, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And let me go back to verse 7, where it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. If you hear his voice. So here's a question. Can you hear God's voice? If you hear, that's what it says. If you hear his voice, can you hear his voice? And let me point out a couple of scriptures here. In Revelation 3, verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And let me just ask this question. Can you identify with that verse? Like, you can remember, maybe it was 5 years ago, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe 50 years ago. You know there was a time where you felt, you heard, I mean, Jesus was, he was knocking on the door of your heart, and you responded because you heard his voice. But it was so long ago. It was so long ago. That's what it says in Revelation 3, verse 20. And in John 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Are you his sheep? Do you know his voice? Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Psalm 81, this is a great verse here, the verse that should be on our memory verse list. Psalm 81, verse 13 and 14. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. What's the answer to subduing our enemies? For God to conquer our foes, what's the answer for us to listen and be obedient? If my people would but listen to me and follow my ways, I'd take care of all their problems. That's what God promises. Are we listening? Can you hear his voice? And let me follow that up with another question here. How do you hear the voice of God? Be still and listen. Be still and know that he's God. We go back to Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. You know, through a burning bush, through angels, through donkeys. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. We hear God's voice when we read the word of God. The word became flesh, right? Jesus is the word, but Jesus became flesh. So when we study the gospels, when we study what the apostles wrote about what Jesus did, and when the apostles wrote about this is what Jesus said, this is what his will is, this is the word of God. You go back to Hebrews 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit was I got to go back now. Where does it say? It's today, if you hear the voice, it's here. It's in here. Okay, there it is. I got to read it here. So the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, that's actually quoting Psalm 95, and the Hebrew writer here is saying that was the Holy Spirit who said this. The Holy Spirit says, if you hear His voice. Okay, there's a side note there. Shouldn't have gone there. But how do you hear the voice of God? You hear the voice of God as you study the Word of God, because that's the Holy Spirit talking. That's God talking. That's Jesus talking. That's the follower, that's the apostles of Jesus who were given authority over all things. They're telling us what Jesus said. So get into the Word of God. Okay, this is the third question here. What has God said? What has God said? First question, can you hear God's voice? Secondly, how do you hear God's voice? And third, what has He said? I'll give you a couple examples. He says, you will be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Matthew 28, He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. In Luke 10, He says, go love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 6:33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your first priority, not your second, not your weekend hobby. That should be your life, making Jesus Christ your first priority. Seek first His kingdom. The Bible says, pray for those who persecute you. The Bible says, you know, turn the other cheek. I mean, these are all the things that Jesus has told us to do. This is what He's told us to do. Do you trust Him? You know, when he says love your enemies, when He says pray for your enemies, when He says turn the other cheek, like, well, I know that's the Word of God, but I ain't doing that. Well, then you're not following. You're not listening. And then let me take you back to Psalm 81, what I read earlier. If my people would but listen to me, if they would just follow what I'm telling them to do, I will subdue their enemies. If they will listen to me, I will take care of the chaos. I will take care of the drama. Do you like chaos? Do you like drama? God says, I can take care of all that if you would do it my way. If you will listen, if you will obey, if you will follow. So then it comes down to this question. Are you doing what God says? You think about all that He's told us to do. Are we doing it? Or are we grumbling and complaining and disobeying just like the Israelites did in the wilderness? We can't do that. I can't be the salt and light of the earth. I can't love my neighbor. Have you met my neighbor? I can't make disciples. I mean, who am I? I can't repent of my sins. It's too hard. I can't. And do you hear? I mean, we sound just like them. Just like them. And that didn't go so well for them. Paul says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we have the faith of Caleb and Joshua? Or are we like the other 10 spies? Oh, they're too big for that. That's too big. Oh, no. No, I can't do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a verse that many people in this room, we have this verse memorized. I fear so many people are taking it completely out of context. He's given you strength so that you can follow Him, so that you can be obedient to Him. If you have no plans of following Him, no plans of being obedient to Him, then why did you memorize that verse? He's given you strength so that you can obey. Are you obeying? See to it that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a primary warning of Hebrews chapter 3. And I see three tools that He's given us so that we can be faithful in this, so that we can overcome, so that our strength will, so our faith will be strengthened, so we can be a people who live by faith and honor God and bring glory to God. And the first one's pretty easy, I think. You know, focus on Jesus. This is how the chapter begins in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Do you do that? Is that a discipline? Is that a habit? Are you meditating on the Lord, on the things of the Lord? Are you praying on a regular basis? Are you walking with God? Are you listening to God? Because the thought here is the Bible says we're sheep. And what do? Sheep just keep on wandering away. They keep wandering away, getting themselves in trouble. You and I are sheep. We wander away. And here's part of the cure. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in the presence of Jesus. Look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It goes on here. It says he is the apostle. That's what it says in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle. That's one who represents God to us. He's the high priest. That's one who represents us to God. It goes on, says he is faithful. It goes on, says, and he is superior to Moses. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself that I don't want to go there. But this is the book of Hebrews, which means the author was writing to who? Hebrews. And what's a Hebrew? A Hebrew is a Jew. And they idolized Moses. Moses was everything to them. And here it says Jesus is superior to Moses. And he is. Do you realize Moses messed up when he was in the desert too? He disobeyed. He was told to speak to the rock, but he didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock. He disobeyed. He rebelled. And as a result, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. So the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is superior to Moses. And we need to fix our thoughts, fix our eyes on Jesus. The second thing that we need to do here, which goes back to examine your heart. This is so important for today's lesson. For us to take some time and do some reflection, just you and God. Am I wandering away? Am I turning away? Am I becoming rebellious? Am I sinning? Am I being disobedient? Is my heart becoming calloused and hard? See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And I go back to the Israelites who were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they were baptized in the Red Sea, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. They were freed from their bondage to the Egyptians. They experienced the presence and the power and the provisions of God day after day. God demonstrated his ability to care for them. And all they did was complain and grumble the whole time. They provoked God for 40 years with their sin and disobedience. And is that us? Are we provoking God with our sin and disobedience when he's made himself known to us over and over and over? Is your heart becoming hard? Is your heart becoming calloused? When the Israelites, when they were tested, they were afraid to face their giants. When they were asked to destroy the things that would destroy them, they refused. They refused to believe that God would give them what he had promised. They refused to trust God. Are we any different? There's a pattern here that maybe you can relate to. You just stop talking about the Israelites and look at what happens with a typical Christian. Could happen to all of us. Maybe it has happened to all of us. Where you disobey. You start faithfully walking with God, living for God, loving God, worshiping God, and then sin creeps in. It has a way of doing it. Sin creeps in, and you disobey. And what you discovered was there was no immediate consequences to that. It seemed like God was still blessing you. God was still walking with you. God was still talking to you. And you interpreted that as it was okay. Or you, at least there was no fear of being disobedient to God. There was no consequences to being disobedient to God. And then you began a habit. Maybe you think, God understands. God's a merciful God. God is a loving God. He'll forgive me today and again tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. He'll forgive me. That's his job. He's supposed to forgive me. And we develop a pattern, a habit. We think, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace, but I'm habitually sinning against my Lord and my Savior, rebelling, not really believing. Soon, instead of God's mercy bringing repentance and obedience, his mercy is used as an excuse for dabbling in sin and doing what we please rather than obeying his word, and our hearts become hard. And then judgment sets in. And as with Israel, even though they cried and repented, and even though God did forgive them, the consequences were still irreversible. They were not allowed to enter into his rest. The deceitfulness of sin is just as strong today as it was then. The hardening of one's heart is just as dangerous today as it was then. The departing from God's presence is just as possible today as it was then. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, was written to encourage us to be vigilant, be focused, be obedient, stay faithful. Isn't that a message the church needs to hear today? Do you need to hear that today? Maybe you're at more advanced and you're good. You got this. But I'm thinking most of us need to hear this message. We need to apply this message. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "For we also we've had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was not of no value to them." Why was it of no value to them? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Are you doing that? 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober and watchful, for your adversary, the devil, he prowls around looking for someone to devour." The devil wants to tear you up. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to stay faithful. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you've got to examine your heart and make sure your heart's not wandering. It's not enough for you to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough for you to just go to church. It's not enough for you to be religious. You've got to listen to Jesus. You've got to trust him. You've got to follow him. You've got to obey him. And then we get to the third point here, and this is where I'm going to start preaching now. This is my sermon. The rest of it was just kind of like an opening. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3 verse 12, once again, says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And then you get verse 13, "But encourage one another daily." Encourage one another daily. As long as it's called a day, daily. Sunday mornings might not be enough. One day a week isn't going to get the job done. It says daily. We need to encourage each other daily, so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's the cure. You fix your eyes on Jesus, examine your heart, and let's encourage each other, stay faithful. The encouragement, this is so vital, so important. How are we doing as a church encouraging one another to stay faithful? Hey, are your eyes fixed on Jesus? You need to ask me, is my eyes fixed on Jesus? Because I want us to be a church that's faithful. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they said, "We can do this. Our God is an awesome God. We can take those giants." And everybody else was grumbling. Everybody else was complaining. "We can't do it. We can't do it." Caleb and Joshua kept on saying, "Yes, we can." They're encouragers. You know what the rest of the church wanted to do to Caleb and Joshua? They wanted to stone them. Yeah, isn't that typical how the church is? Somebody's living by faith. Somebody's encouraging. Somebody's saying, "We can do this." And the rest of the church wants to stone them. How many people, I don't want anybody to raise their hand on this because it would be bad, but how many of us have been hurt by people of God? How many people have found this church because you left another church because you got hurt there? How many people have left this church because they got hurt here? I worry that we as Christians, we're not good at this. We're not good at encouraging one another to be faithful. We got a ways to go. I read this here, a story about a pastor. He was leaving his ministry. He's retiring. And there was a lady there who'd been there for years. I mean, an older lady who'd been at the church for years, and she was sad and she was crying. The pastor tried to comfort her and said, "You know, it's all right. They're going to find somebody better than me." And she kept on crying. She said, "That's what they said last time, but it just keeps getting worse." I'm like, you know, so we're just not good at this, are we? You know? I read this. This is the way it's supposed to be done. This is Max Lucado. He talks about participating in a Young Life summer camp. 400 students make the 14,000-foot climb up Colorado's Mount Chrysolite. And on one of those trips, somewhere around 4,000 feet, a student named Matthew decided to call it quits. I mean, what do you do? You're at that point, and you say, I ain't doing it no more. I quit. Can't really quit right when you're on the side of a mountain, you know? It's not a good place to quit. Lucado coaxed him, begged him, negotiated a plan with him, 30 steps of walking, 60 seconds of resting. And finally, they stood within 1,000 feet of the peak. But that last stretch of the trail rose up just like a fireman's ladder. So they got serious. Two guys came up beside Matthew, each taking an arm. Lucado pushed from the rear, and they all but dragged Matthew past the timberline into the awesome view at the top. They dragged Matthew there. That's when they heard the applause of 400 campers on the crest of the mount. They gave Matthew a standing ovation. As Lucado slumped down to rest, the thought steamrolled his way, that's a perfect picture of God's plan. Do all you can to push each other to the top. Because there's days you're going to feel like quitting. And where's the church for you? The church needs to be there for you. And you need to be there for the church. There's a day you're going to feel like quitting, and we need to be there for you. There's going to be a day I feel like quitting, and you better be there for me. And we push each other, and we encourage each other. That's what the church is all about. It's a group of fellow travelers doing all they can to push each other to the top, to help each other become all that God has called them to be. When one of us feels like quitting, there are others to come alongside us, to help us, to push us. So we don't feel like giving up, so we don't give up. Max Lucado, he says, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. But he says, but there's no answers in a cave. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubt through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. And when you are struggling in your faith, you need to get with other believers and encourage one another. You see, living by faith is a community effort. We must be the church for one another. We need to speak to one another in ways that strengthen one another's faith. We need to help each other keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the prize, the treasure, the center of all our interaction. We need to fight to help maintain each other's faith. We need to point one another to truth through worship. I mean, hopefully, you know, as you come here, the songs we sing, you see the words, you hear the words, you say the words, you sing the words. Hopefully, that's strengthening your faith. Hopefully, the communion meditation is a time that your faith is being strengthened. Hopefully, what I'm doing here is strengthening your faith as I preach the gospel. And as you go to Sunday school, and as you get involved with a small group, accountability partner, just sweet Christian fellowship with believers who their eyes are fixed on Jesus. And right now you need somebody whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, because maybe you're going through a hard time, you're going through a desert, you're going through a valley, and you need some help. You need some encouragement. Day after day, not just one day a week. And it says here, encourage one another, each other, not just the pastor, not the church staff, not just the elders or deacons, but everybody. We all need to be doing this together, pushing each other to the top, pushing each other to the top. That's what the church is all about. Let me give you one more illustration here. William Wilberforce, you know that name? He tried to abolish slavery over in England for many, many, many years, and he got discouraged. Twice he was defeated in his efforts, and he was so discouraged he gave up. He can't do it. He can't. And John Wesley heard of his discouragement. And even though John Wesley was on his deathbed, he pulled himself up and he asked for a pen and paper. And with a trembling hand, John Wesley wrote these words to William Wilberforce: unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God is for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on, in the name of God, in the power of his might. John Wesley died 6 days after he wrote that letter. And William Wilberforce continued the fight. And 3 days before his own death, the law was passed that slavery was abolished in England. Because he didn't give up. Because a brother in Christ came along and encouraged him right when he needed some encouragement. I know some people in this room, you need some encouragement. And I hope that you get it from me and from others in this church. But my real challenge today is that you be an encourager. And not, it's not about being a nice person. It's not because, you know, you need to be encouraged. That's, you know, be a positive thinker, all this. No, encourage them so they be faithful. That's why we need to be encouragers. So we all arrive in the promised land together. That no one is lost. So write them a note. Call them up. Send them a text. Go visit them. Spend time with them. Recite scripture to them. Invite them into a small group Bible study with you. Encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. The day that you need encouragement, I hope you get encouragement. All the other days, live your life giving encouragement. Because your brothers and sisters around you, they need it desperately. To your heart, lead me to